Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, which is Luke's account of Christ's resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near them and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. Risen Christ, come to us in our confusion, doubts, and sadness, and speak to us this day. Open the scriptures to us, that by faith we might behold and touch your nail-pierced hands and feet, the emblems of your great love for us. Cause our hearts to burn within us as you speak to us from your word. Grant us your peace. Clothe us with the power of your Spirit and equip us to tell the world that you are risen indeed. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned on Wednesday night during our Zoom prayer time, in a preview of this morning's message, Holy Week and Easter could not have come at a better time. Given our current situation, there continue to be, on the one hand, many uncertainties and unknowns, and thus a lot of fear and anxiety. And there are, on the other hand, a lot of pontifications and prognostications, which, despite the confidence of those who make them, are changing almost every day. So I found it helpful to step back and ask myself, what do I know for sure? And this has been a helpful exercise for me because the things I know for sure are actually the most important things. And an awful lot of what I know for sure pertains to the events of Holy Week and Easter Sunday. In the midst of countless unknowns, here's what I do know. I know that on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, the King of Kings, riding on a lowly donkey, signifying that he had come not to condemn, but rather to save the world. And I know that by his grace, I have joined with the children in singing Hosanna, "Save me, Lord," and by his grace, I am saved. I know that on Spy Wednesday, the Sanhedrin plotted to kill Jesus, and Judas, their spy, prepared to betray him into their hands. I know that Jesus allowed all of this to happen because he loves me. I know that on Maundy Thursday, Jesus instituted the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, for the nourishment of my soul. I know that he washed his disciples' feet, And that this symbolizes the fact that I need him to serve me in that way. I need his shed blood to wash away all my sins. And in fact, he has washed away all my sins. I also know that by washing his disciples' feet, he was giving me an example to follow of how I am to serve and love others in his name. I'm to follow his new commandment to love others and serve others as he has loved and served me. I will be known as his disciple by my love for others. I also know that on Maundy Thursday, Jesus, as my faithful high priest, sweated drops of blood in Gethsemane and prayed for me there. And I know that he allowed himself to be betrayed and arrested because he loves me. I know that on Good Friday, my holy and innocent Savior endured false charges, unjust trials, taunting, mocking, scourging, and ultimately crucifixion for my sins. Thus I know that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I know that the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. I know that my Jesus was buried. I know that on Holy Saturday, his lifeless body remained in the tomb. And I know that on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, never to die again. These are the things I know for sure, and they are the things that matter the most. And as Christians, they form the lens through which we view everything else. This morning, I want us to consider how an Easter perspective transforms how we view our lives, past, present, and future. In the first place, an Easter perspective transforms how we view our past. The reality of Resurrection Sunday is just that, reality. It is the reality that shapes everything else in our lives. The resurrection of Christ is not, as some will tell you, merely a spiritual or metaphorical reality. No, the witness of Christ and his apostles is that it is a physical, bodily, material reality that has changed everything else. In his wonderful book, Miracles, Eric Metaxas talks about what some scholars have tried to do with the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. He says, they seem to want to say, let's not be so hasty. We can work with this. If Jesus did not literally rise from the dead, because science is now advanced enough to tell us that none of these things could have happened, all is not lost. On the contrary, let's see what we might salvage from this wreck. They would then talk movingly about how Jesus had not risen bodily, but had risen spiritually, whatever that might mean. They would say he had risen in the hearts of his disciples. But this is nothing more than a rhetorical dodge and a linguistic fudge. It is, practically speaking, meaningless. It's as though I would say to my wife, let me help you with those heavy packages, metaphorically speaking. Or as though I would tell my landlord, the rent check is in the mail, spiritually speaking. Or as though I would say to my daughter, I love you so much I would die for you, figuratively speaking. So we see the absurdity of believing in a figurative or metaphorical resurrection. To do so is, in fact, to believe in a dead Savior, who's really no Savior at all. It would merely be a so-called Savior who had not conquered sin and death and hell for us. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not really been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So the good news of Easter is that Christ has been raised. Our faith is not futile, and we are no longer in our sins. As our assurance of pardon told us, we who trust in Jesus are counted righteous in God's sight because Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, our being declared right with God, our being made right with God. When Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, he said, "It is finished." This was foreshadowed in the last line of Psalm 22, which we read earlier in the service, and which says, "He has done it." On Good Friday, Jesus was saying, "Through my life, suffering, and death, I have fulfilled all righteousness and made a full atonement for sin. I've done it." On Easter Sunday, his heavenly Father said, "Amen. You have done it, my son." And he was saying to the world, "He has done it. My son has accomplished salvation for all who will believe in him." The debt was paid in full. The Father demonstrated through the resurrection of his son that he accepted Christ's sacrifice as payment for our sins. Thus Jesus taught his disciples on that first Easter when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, what's the scripture? What's the Bible all about? He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That's the message of Scripture. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you can know for sure that your sins have been forgiven because Christ has been raised from the dead. You have a threefold assurance of forgiveness. The Son laid down his precious life for you. The Father raised him from the dead, signifying that he accepted his Son's sacrifice on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit, who now lives within you, takes these wonderful Easter truths and through them assures your spirit that you are forgiven, you are free, you are an adopted child of God. So when Satan comes and tempts you to despair because of past mistakes, or when he tries to use someone else to bring up past mistakes or your sins just to condemn you, or to heap guilt on you for past sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, you tell him to take a hike. You tell him that you are not going to fall for that anymore. You tell him, "Christ was crucified for my sins and raised for my justification. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul." Easter perspective transforms how we view our past, the sins of our past. In addition, Easter perspective transforms how we view our present. Jesus' disciples on that first Easter Sunday were, as many of us have been over the last several weeks, confused, frightened, and dejected. But the risen Christ appeared to them and said, beginning in Luke 24 and verse 36, "Peace to you. Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Through his gospel and his spirit, Jesus comes to you and me today and says the same to us. In our doubts, in our disappointments, in our difficult decisions, he comes to us in the midst of a world of disease, decay, and death. And he says, "Peace to you. My peace I give you. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Apostle Paul speaks of the peace we have as believers when he writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." That's our present situation. We are standing in the grace of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Friends, we have peace that cannot be taken away, because we are reconciled to God through Christ. And we have peace knowing that Christ, who is no stranger to suffering, is with us in our suffering. As we humbly look to him in faith, he will sanctify and use our present sufferings to grow us in Christ's likeness. The God of providence is not an angry, uncaring, faraway, faceless power. Don't let anyone trick you into believing that. The God of providence comes to his disciples on this Easter Sunday and says, "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." Christ has suffered for us. Christ has been raised for us. As we see and touch him by faith, we are assured of his love and his presence, and we experience his peace, knowing that the hands that providentially order all things are the nail-pierced hands of our beloved Savior. Easter perspective transforms how we view our past, how we view our present, and finally, how we view our future. A saying that's been repeated frequently over the last few weeks is one that has often brought comfort to Christians in times of trial. It's, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." And it is comforting that although we don't know all the details of our future, we know that our future is in the nail-pierced hands of our Savior. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can also say, because I know who holds the future, I actually do know what the future holds. Because of the resurrection of our Savior, when it comes to the most important things, we as Christians know with certainty what our future holds. As Luke 24:49 tells us, on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus was speaking of his Holy Spirit, who would be sent by the Father and the Son to be with his disciples, to anoint them for service, and to indwell them, assuring them of God's presence and love. Writing to suffering Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul said this about the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:11, he said this, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you." So because of Christ's resurrection, I actually do know what my future holds. The Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture concerning our future in this way. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. At the resurrection, believers, being raised, physically raised, up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's what I know about my future. As our brother Job said, in the midst of his immense suffering, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Do you have this Easter perspective about your past, your present, and your future? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you have the peace of the risen Christ? Are you certain about the most important things concerning your future? You may freely have that forgiveness, that peace, and that certainty by simply trusting in the One who was crucified and raised for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.